There is nothing more powerful, nothing more majestic, nothing that can put us in more awe than you, God. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. The world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. That means externally and internally. We turn our focus, we turn our attention, we turn our affection toward him. Has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord. God, forgive us this morning for entangling ourselves with everything of the world. We've been distracted. We've been distracted with problems and issues and things that other people aren't doing or they are doing. We've been distracted with the news and what certain parties are saying and what they're doing or what they're not doing. God, forgive us. Forgive us for becoming entangled, because there's only one voice. There's only one voice on the earth, and it's yours. And God, I pray, Lord, as we come before you, God, that we not only speak it with our mouth and ask for forgiveness, Lord, but God, as we're asking for forgiveness, that your Holy Ghost come into our hearts and give us the solution. As the new song said, speak of revival as if it has already happened. And think about our words this week and think about what we've said. Has revival even entered our hearts? Or are we speaking and giving agreement to darkness? And are we being part of the problem for what we're speaking and what we're saying, and creating entanglement and creating a mess for ourselves, that the enemy just keeps us busy and keeps us out of the way so that he can fulfill his agenda on the earth? God, I pray that every heart in this place and every mouth, God, that you fill with the fire of your Holy Ghost, that you fill our hearts and our mouth with the fire of the Holy Ghost, that we speak the things, God, that you want to see on the earth. It's not enough. It is not enough for me, and it shouldn't be enough for us as a church to just come and to sit and to go out and do nothing. Come on. We got to lift up our voices in worship. I'm just saying, it's our job to release the kingdom. It is our job to hear the voice of God and speak it into the atmosphere as if it's already been done. If you've been in a slumber, repent. God, forgive me that I've been in a slumber and I've agreed with things. And I've caused my own complacency. Forgive us and have mercy on this house. Let this house be a voice in this region. Let this house be the one that releases a sound into the atmosphere that changes things in Washington. Lord, we lift up a voice this morning. In the name of Jesus, God, I pray that you send your holy armies of angels, God, over the President of the United States. And God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus and cause every wicked plot and every wicked scheme of the enemy to come to nothing in Jesus' name. There should be some voices crying out this morning for the president. He still has the mantle of leadership on this country. If you're not used to lifting up your voice, pretend you're in a football game, because I'll bet you find it there. There is a draw this morning on this place. There is a draw on your hearts, and it's up to you. It's up to you to respond. It's up to you to lift up your heart and say, God, I want to be a part of this move. Because let me tell you something, there's a generation of young people that are depending on your voice. Do you hear me? There's a generation of young people that are depending on us to declare and decree the things of God. God, your word says, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. God, we're crying out for your mercy. We're crying out for your mercy in this region. We're crying out on behalf of every church. Just lift up your voice. Just lift up your voice and say amen or hallelujah or something. God, we cry out for you to visit every church, every pastor, every person, God, that whether they know God or whether they don't. We're asking, God, that you move in this region. We're thanking you, God, right now for releasing a revival that is unprecedented, that has never happened before, in a move of the Holy Ghost, that people are delivered, people are saved, people are healed. God, we cry out for your glory to manifest in this region. And I prophesy to the breath, I prophesy to the breath, breathe on these slain. Say it with me, church. Breathe on these slain, oh God. Breathe on these slain. God, we need you. The King of glory shall come in. God, let us not go out from this place today without catching the fire. The fire cannot be taught. It has to be caught. The fire cannot be taught. It has to be caught. The fire cannot be taught. It has to be caught. So Lord, I pray for the word that's about to come. Because it's more than just a word. It's addressing principalities and powers of the air that you have given us authority over. And God, I thank you for the word that's about to go forth. We open our hearts, God. We open our hearts to receive, God, what you are about to tell us. There's something each one of us has that we carry within us to release in our sphere of influence. And God, I thank you for raising up this house to be a bunch of fire starters. I thank you, God. I thank you, God, that you will put a righteous indignation in us. It is not enough to be where we're at. It is not enough. So, Lord, I thank you for releasing the fullness of our inheritance. I pray for the man of God this morning. I pray for my husband, God, and I pray that you put a holy fire in his heart. I pray for the anointing to flow, to reach every heart, to go in and out of here, to reach and multiply that word, God. Lord, I thank you, God. You are so amazing. God, you are so good. Say that with me, church. You are so good, God. Say it again. You are so good, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Before you guys sit down, just look at the person next to you. Put your hand on them and just say, fire. Receive the fire.
Amen. Praise God. Majesty, isn't it great to worship His Majesty, church? It just floods my heart with joy for us to have the privilege to worship the majesty of the Creator of all the universe. Amen. Amen. I've been given a heavy message for today. Can you say heavy? I don't know that it means bad or good. It just means it's heavy. So later on, as we've moved along, you're staring and you think to yourself, this is a little heavy. You could say, Pastor Don warned me. I told you. I'll start with something light. Maybe this will help. If you heard it before, bear with me. Because part of what we'll be talking about today is belief. Faith. This is a story of a little girl in school. I don't believe it to be a factual account, but it's a great illustration of a girl and her faith. A little girl was talking to her teacher about Jonah and the great fish and how she heard in Sunday school about how a fish or a whale had swallowed Jonah. The teacher said it was physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human because even though it was a large mammal, its throat was very small. The girl remained steadfast in her position and reiterated that indeed a whale had indeed swallowed Jonah. Irritated, the teacher again stated that a whale couldn't do it. It's impossible, the little girl said. I'm not sure how it happened, but when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah. The teacher replied smugly, what if Jonah isn't in heaven? The little girl said, then you ask him. Beautiful illustration of part and parcel to where we're going today. I actually had another message picked out. I was working on that Monday and Tuesday, and I was just, I really wasn't hitting any barriers, but I just wasn't getting in my spirit that this was the direction to go. And I just believe God sent me in another direction, and I trust you'll be able to garner from this today. I think you will see this as more of a teaching than a preaching message. Is that okay? There'll be a lot of what I call teaching. You may or may not recognize the difference. You will definitely need your Word of God if you have it with you, whether it's in electronic form or paper form. Please have that at the ready because we're going to be going very shortly to the book of 1 Kings. We've entitled the message today, Spirit of Jezebel Enraged. Spirit of Jezebel Enraged, and you see there, it's 1 and 2 Kings selected scriptures. When we're in those passages of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, we're often talking, as we did last week, about the prophet Elijah. Fascinating man. One writer would put, in his book, it's called Preaching from the Prophets. It's listed in there that Elijah, the prophet, went through history like a meteor. That's a really good description of the prophet Elijah. Were you living in Jersey Shore? It was probably, 17, 18 years ago that a meteor went across our skies and actually landed up in Canada, I'm told. I'll never forget it. We were driving down Route 44 in our green Chrysler minivan. And that's how I can time everything, by what car I was driving at the time. And it was a good car. I have no complaints, but it was the green one. And I remember hearing this boom. And we were terrified. It sounded like somebody had somehow taken a ball bat, even though we were moving, and struck it against the side of the minivan. That's how loud it was. And I got out, and we couldn't find anything. And we learned later in the news that it was a meteor that had crossed our nation. And again, I believe it had landed in Canada. But Elijah, in the symbolic world, kind of went through history like that. He was no wallflower, can I tell you? So we talked last week about Elijah and his protege, his pupil, the man he would raise up, Elisha. And we often focus on Elijah and Elisha, prophets that were just so dynamic that Elisha was no wallflower either, by the way. We talked last week about Elisha honoring the call on his life. In fact, we spent the last couple weeks talking about honor. Honor among the generations. Honor among the family. Child for the parent. Parent for the child. Wife for the husband. Husband for the wife. Honor in our culture. Honor for our leaders in government, from the president all the way down to your local municipality, your township supervisors and your borough supervisors, from top to bottom. So we finished that last week. We had, again, really a special time, I thought, of learning how Elisha, nothing was going to dissuade him from the call that was on his life. And it took, and again, at least 8 to 10 years following along this major seasoned, well-known prophet, the older Elijah. And all we know from the scriptures that this Elisha, this young pupil, did during those 8 to 10 years was wash the senior man's hands. I know that's symbolic in some ways, but I believe that was probably one of his duties, is to, when the senior man would go to wash his hands, the junior prophet who was learning his responsibility was to take water and wash the prophet's hands. But what we really haven't talked about a whole lot is the other characters, if you will, in that story. You remember that it was the prophet Elijah who had gone to the king Ahab and said, "It will not rain for 3 years except for my word." So King Ahab is involved in what we're going to be talking about today. King Ahab married a pagan priestess from the northern country up in Aram. Her name is, and you probably all have heard this, Jezebel. And there'll be other people involved here today, but I'm going to trust that God will be with me to give me the clarity of thought, because I believe He's given me a lot of moving parts to this message. But I don't want you to miss it. Generally speaking, if you want to categorize my heart and my passion for people, whether it's in this house or any other house, I shared this on Thursday, and I want to share it again here in the larger forum. This week we had an appointment with the bank. We're supposed to go every occasionally to review our signature cards, make sure that they're active, the people that are on there are properly on there, and we would go over our accounts and see where our monies are. Are they secure? Are they doing what they need to do? So I had that this week with two officials from our local M&T bank. But it was amazing because we started talking about God, and the one woman, her husband was had taken the place of their pastor, and they're in Lock Haven, and he's doing ministry regularly there, and there's a large responsibility that has fallen on his shoulders. So we started talking about Christianity. I don't want to say religion. You know how I feel about that word. About Christianity, and I talked about different churches because they explained, well, what are you about? What's your church about? And I went through the whole gamut of the Roman Catholic Church or Christian churches. And then they'll often categorize churches these days into fundamentalists. And then you move on to the evangelical Christians. And then you move on to the charismatic Christians. And you're over here, you have the Pentecostal Christians. And, you know, they kind of blend back and forth. But generally, those are the categories that I'm familiar with. And so I started saying, well, I historically, and even not only historically, but right now, I would say we would fall more into the Spirit-filled. We are a Spirit-filled church. We are a charismatic church, if you will. And I simply mean by that among others, they said, what does that mean? I says, well, I said our worship is, you should be able to enter in, and when somebody's giving a preaching and giving a word, it shouldn't be just some old stuff that they pulled off the shelf. It should be given from God, and it should resonate in your spirit. That's Spirit-filled preaching. And then I started talking about, is that God laid it on my heart, a message that I had actually received the concept probably 3 years ago in Sacramento by a pastor from Redding, California. He was down there at Long Beach, California. He was there at a conference, and he was given the message, and I entitled that, Living at the Speed of God. I don't know what he entitled his, but I thought it was a great... Well, then I started talking about how the pressures of life, as Christians, we often believe we're not measuring up, we're not moving fast enough. And I started talking about Abraham and how he had been given a promise at 75, but didn't see any fruit of that until 99 years of age. I started talking about Jesus being tempted, and all of a sudden and I was giving testimonies, and they started writing down these notes, and she said, I have to share this with my husband. And the woman, the other girl on the other side of the desk, I'm getting chills from the testimonies you're telling me, what God is doing in your church. And I said, it's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God. We live in a spiritual world. Do you know that? I know that we live in a natural world, but it's the Spirit of God. And as I go through this week and probably next week, this spirit of Jezebel enraged, I certainly won't want to offend anybody, but I will tell you I will more than likely offend our culture. Is that okay? I will more than likely offend our culture. If you have your Bible, I don't know if you had the chance to turn to 1 Kings. I'm going to start at probably chapter 18, more than likely. But if you have there, hold your finger. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. I want to read one writing there that kind of, I could have picked many verses in the New Testament, especially by the Apostle Paul. But I selected this one. I thought it fit quite nicely with where we're going. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. You know this section. In fact, it's probably entitled in most of your Bibles about the armor of God. Put on the full armor of God so you're able to stand, right? But in verse 12, Paul writes this. For our struggle is not against what? It's not against flesh and blood. And I want to underscore that as this message goes forward. Lest I become offensive to people, I want to just encourage you. I remind you of what Paul, when Paul and Silas had just gone to Philippi, it was the first, as far as we know, it was the first feat of Christians, certainly of Christian missionaries and evangelists on the European continent. He had been in Asia Minor for almost all his time. And they went to that city of Philippi, and that prophetess who was consumed with the spirit of Python that was grasping that young woman's life, she was a fortune teller, was falling around crying out what they were doing there, which was illegal in that culture. You can't spread a new religion. She was and finally, Paul turned around. He says he was greatly annoyed, and he looked at her, and he said what? He spoke to not the girl. He didn't condemn the girl. He spoke to the spirit. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ, you come out of her, and it says it came out that very hour. People aren't lost in this world, church, because they sin. That's going to surprise some of you. They sin because they're lost. They don't have anything else. It's what they know. We expect carnal-minded people to act like Christians. And don't get me wrong, there are times in our culture that even non-believers will gather and value Christian principles, and that's fantastic. Because they're tried and proven. But there are certain limitations to that. Paul writes here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. And then he goes on to the one we're familiar with. Therefore, take up, put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm. And that's why I portray this as more of a teaching. Because I want you to stand firm. You are the salt of the earth. You are the yeast in the loaf. You are the influence in the community. And I have a responsibility as your pastor. I'm reminded of Ezekiel when God said to him, I'm going to give you the words. And the words that I speak to you, you say them to the people. And then if you say them to the people are then responsible. But then he said, but if you refuse to say those words, Ezekiel, I hold you responsible. So we'll be speaking about culture in this series, and I've entitled it The Spirit of Jezebel, as I've said, The Spirit of Jezebel Enraged. I want to qualify that so that you understand. And talk about Jezebel just for a few moments before I get into the scripture. I'm going to use this parallel, hope it makes sense, of Marxism. Karl Marx was a German philosopher, that's how I would categorize him, a theologian, not a godly way, but an ungodly way. And he is one of the founders of the principles, or is credited with the principles of communism and things like that. He had ideologies and certain practices, how the government should run and how the people should be treated. You have the rich, and then you have the poor, those classes, and how wealth should be distributed and all those ideologies. It's called Marxism. Marx is dead for many years, but the spirit, the influence, the philosophy lives on. And that is what I'm talking about, the spirit of Jezebel. This Jezebel, she lived in about 800 or so BC, but her influence carries on and lives on. I hope as we go through this that if you're questioning that, you'll be able to see it as clear as the bell rings. In fact, it was probably 900 years after the death of Jezebel, which we'll get to in this message or in this series of messages, whatever it turns out to be. This Jezebel, even though dead physically for 900 years. She's listed in the New Testament when Jesus Christ gives these words to the Apostle John. John writes them in chapter 2 of Revelation. They are in red, meaning this is the word of Christ. And he says to the church of Thyatira, he begins to address them, doing a lot of good things, but here's the problem, Thyatira. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she leads my people astray, and she has them involved in idolatry, and she has them involved in sexual immorality. Don't forget those two terms, this Jezebel, because when you hear and see Jezebel, you can see idolatry and the practices that go with it. Part and parcel is sexual immorality. They go together. And again, that's what I'm talking about, the spirit of Jezebel. Jesus knows that that spirit is alive and well at the time of Thyatira, and I will submit to you, it's clearly alive and well today. It's been on this earth for many years, even before Jezebel. It's just been given her name because she was so prominent in it. It says, you tolerate the spirit of Jezebel and lead my people astray into sexual immorality. The word there in the Greek is pornuo, pornuo. I think that's the better way. Pornuo, we get our word pornography from that. And if anything that is not in scriptural, that is sexual, outside of God's parameters for mankind, is considered the immorality that Christ is speaking about there. And there is it wasn't uncommon for that, and it's not uncommon today for that to be out in the culture. We expect it in the culture. What we don't expect is it for it to be in the church. And those teachings to be in the church. And those compromises, you tolerate that. And here's the reality. I didn't want to get to this early. But when you take a scriptural stance in our culture today, you will be opposed to your face and you will be called that word that they love to use, intolerant. I didn't write the scripture. That's God's idea. I'm just going to honor it. I don't plan on changing it. I don't plan on tolerating what is wicked in God's eyes, in our house, in my home, in our culture. So one of the things that I suspect stirred up my spirit in this, although I hadn't connected it, was the Senate hearings this week for the Supreme Court nominee, Brett Kavanaugh. Have you watched any of that? Have you watched the news? I'm all for democracy, of course. I'm all for the American principles of justice. It's one person had said that democracy is the most least perfect form of government. Can you follow that? Like there's none of them are really that good, but this one's like is pretty much as good as it gets. And I don't think he's too far off on that. And I'm not here to even talk about Brett Kavanaugh, whether he's qualified or not qualified. That's for our senators to do. But the question is, what's their criteria? But what I saw on my news clips, I checked the news. I've told you I don't watch television. I just don't. We get Netflix. Full disclosure, we get Netflix and we watch some movies. I was watching The West last week. Ken Burns' History of the West. I've watched that several times. I was watching it last night. But what I saw this week, in fact, I have some image. In fact, yeah, go back to that one. If you'll just, I have two pictures here. Manny, you could go back to that one. Here, I put these pictures offline, and I wasn't really cherry picking, by the way. What I saw, in fact, there was over 200 people arrested in the protest there. And again, we have the right to protest as Americans. I'm not demeaning that. That's all right. I think the question is how we do it. And really, what is the heart? Every year in January, we have people that dutifully go to Washington, D.C. and effectively a silent protest against Roe versus Wade. And they pray in the streets. And we have in every fall in faithful communities around this region, they'll stand along the highways and simply say, you know, we cherish life. But I don't remember seeing any arrests made at those protests. I don't remember seeing any violence and vulgarities. I'm not saying it's never happened, but that's not the character. But what I saw this week, I saw this. And so this fact that I have this and then one more slide. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. But I thought this was telling. Keep your theocracy off my democracy, the American Atheist Association. That's a statement. What they're saying is, in not so many words, God has no role in our government. That's what they're saying. And when you try to impose certain things, they feel like they've been restricted. Can I tell you something? I think every law on the books is restrictive. That's the purpose of law. If you're going down the interstate, it's now 70 miles an hour on many places in Pennsylvania and across the nation. You can go 70. That's the law. People can say, well, I feel that I'm restricted. I can go 90. They can do that, but there's a penalty. And they can't say, well, I don't like that law. Just get your philosophy off my freedom. There are certain things that are laws, and they're there for a purpose. And just because something is also contained in the Scripture does not mean it's theology. Its question is, what is good for mankind? What is good for our nation? What is good for our destiny? What is good for our family? What is good for the future of our children? That's what counts. Godliness, righteousness, holiness, integrity. And what I saw, that's the Supreme Court in the back. That's the building. Next slide. And what I saw, as I said, there was over 200 arrests in there, many of them taking place right in the very Senate hearing room. This level of disrespect is over the top that I see in our nation right now. For our president, and right on down. I see it, and you do too. And what I saw, and this was typical, in fact, if you're really interested and you want to check me on this, you're welcome to. I queried the Brett Kavanaugh Senate hearing, Supreme Court Senate hearing. And these were typical of the pictures that I found out. And what's more, it's not a matter, again, I revere the freedoms we have in this country to protest. Praise God. But here's what I saw. This one at the lower left. LGBT, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transvestite rights group, quote, Kavanaugh is a direct threat. And you see the hands there and the rainbow symbol. What I saw is these girls, this came from a movie, wasn't too long ago, of these women who were made basically sex icons and sex slaves, and that's why they're wearing this. I see them as priestesses of the darkness, but they would stand there and say, they're protesting what's taking place here. Over here is a young lady. It's a face that if you can see that from the back, she's not happy. This is probably a wonderful, wonderful girl, by the way. And I'm not anyway trying to take this out of context, because people get angry for stuff. I think the question is, what are we angry about here? We're angry about the Supreme Court nominee. We'll get to why shortly. Up top it says, Protect Roe, which is Roe versus Wade, save the Supreme Court of the United States, SCOTUS. Then the next two is a girl holding a sign, Stop Kavanaugh, Save America. Moving on over. Protect Roe, down here at the bottom right. Protect Roe, Save the Supreme Court. Up above, keep your, we already saw that one, Theocracy Off My Democracy. And the one at the top I thought was beautiful because it fit. I was actually thinking, oh, there's probably something like that on there. Hope I can read it. It says, Up in Smoke. This is if Kavanaugh gets appointed to the Supreme Court, their stance is Up in Smoke. What you see there, workers' rights, women's choice, which is abortion, environmental EPA, which is nature, EPA regulations, and then lesbian, gay, bisexual, transvestite, and O, whatever that is, rights. That is what these people are passionate about. That's what this argument was over. It really wasn't a matter of whether he's qualified or not. The question is he going to value those things or is he going to devalue those things? That's what it was about. And I know that you probably know that. I'm just trying to reinforce it. This wasn't about whether the man dressed well. This wasn't really about whether the man had a proper pedigree or where he went to law school. Who cares? Their concern is he going to support, at the end of the day, Roe versus Wade? And these other things as well. But they seem to go hand in hand. And I was just so fascinated, and I knew these things in the back of my mind, but when I studied the scriptures on this, it flowed so beautifully, I thought, God, I can see this as clear as a picture. How it was Jezebel enraged. So let me help you through this. You look at your bulletin outline, if you have it with you. It looks fairly short. You think it'd be a short message. I don't think it's going to be a long message because it's going to be a part two. I'm not in any hurry. But the first one is this, the spirit of Jezebel, what is it? What is it? Of course, it's a spirit. It's a spiritual condition. And again, this helped describe it. And it manifests itself in pagan practices. You can't see it. It's there or it's here. But you can see it evidenced by the practices of pagan practices. In 1 Kings chapter 16, we won't take the time to go there today, but King Ahab is looking to solidify his kingdom. His father Omri, actually, who was one of the most pagan kings they ever had until Ahab came along, his son. But he really was looking to bolster his position. He was looking to strengthen his kingdom, make his future even brighter. And so he thought, I'm going to have my son marry a pagan person from up north. And so that's what happened. He married his son, Ahab, to this woman, Jezebel. She was a priestess of Baal. B-A-A-L. She was a priestess of Baal, as was her father up in Damascus. They were pagans. They practiced Baal worship. We will talk much about Baal worship this week and most likely next week. But Baal worship, and again, you would think, well, this makes sense, because if Jesus said that spirit, that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, but leads my people misleads my people and leads them astray into idol worship and sexual immorality, you would expect that will be part of Baal worship, because that's what Jezebel does, and it is. Baal worship entails sexual immorality, including homosexuality, also includes child sacrifice and worship of nature. Worship of nature. Mother Earth, as it's often called. This thought that the earth is Mother Earth, and that this Baal, this god of the storm, this god of the heavens. Well, in fact, it was fascinating. Sharon and I were watching this, of the fascination of cultures around the world, almost prehistoric cultures, that their tendency was to bore these holes and put idols in the earth, dig them out and put them at the bottom, water, and there was little idols down there, little places for worship. And they found that these were all dug in the earth at the same, and they were probably, I don't know, 40 feet deep, and they were in at an angle. And they did this study, and they found out that on a certain day of the year, I believe it was the spring solstice, I'm not sure, don't quote me, but the sunbeam, this sun god, would literally penetrate right into that hole and therefore impregnate the earth. It's fascinating. And they're all over the earth. Different cultures, this had spread, I'm sure, from the time of the Tower of Babel. But the practices of Baal worship, sexual immorality, including homosexuality, child sacrifice, and worship of God, of nature, because they were trying, in their mind, they were worshiping Baal, they were worshiping Astarte, and that they would bring the rains and bless them. And so they would sacrifice their children to this god on the altar of Moloch. In fact, it's in Jeremiah 32:35. We don't need to take the time, but you can take a note. Jeremiah 32:35. This was some years later. The prophet Jeremiah is hearing the word of God, and God says through the prophet, and they built high places of Baal, which are in the valley of Bohinnom, which is outside of Jerusalem. In fact, in the New Testament, that Bohinnom, that's hell. Well, hell, that's, Christ says, that's what hell is like. It was a waste dump outside of Jerusalem. They sacrificed their children in the valley of Bohinnom to cause their sons and daughters to pass through the fire to Moloch, which, God says, which I did not command them, nor did it ever enter my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. It's heavy on God's heart, church. And Jezebel was enraged this week. In fact, abominations is a heavy word in the law. It's like really big to God. I study the scriptures, and you go on to the Proverbs, and there are certain things that are at that time considered abominations, and I know that they are. But when God was giving his word to Moses, he said these things are abominations to me. Deuteronomy 12:31, child sacrifice is an abomination. Killing your children is an abomination, God says. Leviticus 18:22, homosexuality, men lying with men. Deuteronomy 22:5, allow me some latitude, and I believe I'm 100% right on this, is transgender behavior. It talks about men, women dressing in women's clothes, and women's dressing in men's clothes. I've done my research. It has nothing to do with somebody wearing jeans. Doesn't matter. It has to do with someone who is born, whatever their gender is, putting himself off as the opposite gender. God says it's an abomination in His eyes. I've made you as a man. I've made you as a woman. And what we're saying to God, whether we realize it or not, and again, this is spiritual. People that have the transgender identity crisis, they don't understand that they're under the influence of the demonic, of Jezebel. And there's where the church has gotten off track. Is it any wonder they've alienated a home? You know what? I don't see it against the scripture to be a homosexual. It's against the scripture to be a practicing homosexual. To do the act. People may have the tendencies of transgender. They may have the tendencies. And in fact, we often single them out. I know a lot of Christians that have the passion to be an adulterer and adulteress. And it's funny because the church doesn't push them out the door, but at times they'll try to castigate the homosexuals. But I will say this, this is where the church has gotten really in trouble. The church across the nation, I did my research on this, there are 50 major, I don't know what major means, major denominations in North America, which most of them would be in some of them would be in America, if not all of them, in the United States, 50 that endorse gay marriage. That's a lot. In fact, I have a reading here. I hope you'll allow me to. Hopefully it will bring clarity to us. Talking about Baal. We're talking about Jezebel. And so this gentleman, his name is Matt Barber. He wrote this article. I thought it was quite profound. Today's Baal worshippers. Says, although they've assumed a more contemporary flair, the fundamentals of Baal worship remain alive and well today. The principal pillars of Baalism were child sacrifice, sexual immorality, both heterosexual and homosexual, and pantheism, reverence of creation over the Creator. If you want to study on that, read Romans chapter 1. Paul talks about that extensively. Ritualistic Baalism in some looked like this. Adults would gather around the altar of Baal. Infants would then be burned alive as a sacrificial offering to Baal. Amid horrific screams and the stench of charred flesh, congregants, men and women alike, would engage in bisexual orgies. The ritual of convenience was intended to produce economic prosperity by promoting Baal, the storm god, to bring rain for the fertility of Mother Earth. The natural consequences of such behavior, pregnancy, and childbirth, and the associated financial burdens of, quote, unplanned parenthood, unquote, were easily offset. One could either choose to engage in homosexual conduct, which doesn't produce any children, or with child sacrifice available on demand, could simply take part in another fertility ceremony to terminate the unwanted child. This next four words, I put my words in there. He has another word that I think he's right, but I think it's too accusatory. To today's revealed Jezebel spirit. He says somebody else. It's not the point. But today's revealed Jezebel spirit, here's his words, deviates little from its ancient predecessor. While its rituals have been sanitized with flowery and euphemistic terms of art, its core tenets and practices remain eerily the same. The worship of quote-unquote fertility has been replaced with the worship of reproductive freedom or choice. Child sacrifice via burnt offering has been updated ever so slightly to become child sacrifice by way of abortion. By the way, that statue of Moloch, if you really want to do your homework, look at this Moloch. It's basically a bull, and the bull is standing there with its arms outraised, and it was superheated, white hot, and the priest's responsibility was to drop that newborn child into the burning hands and burn the child of life. In fact, it says, and this is so. I don't even know what words to put with it, but so pagan and so like Satan that it says that the child would begin to, because his flesh would burn, would begin to grin, and they call that a sardonic grin. That's where we get the word sardonic from. It just means that evil sneer that as the child was being burned alive. And I'll tell you, do you know what happens to fetuses today that are aborted? 9 times out of 10, they're burned. Burned. And so whether they're burned to Moloch on the prehistoric or the altar many thousands of years ago, or whether they're burned in the incinerator today, it is a life that has been created by our God with a purpose, and it's special. And they're incinerated, and that demonic aroma is going into the second heavens of satanic influence. We think we're more sophisticated today because we don't burn them at the statue of Moloch. Let me tell you what, the result is the same. This is a heavy message. The ritualistic promotion, practice, and celebration of both heterosexual and homosexual immorality and promiscuity have been carefully whitewashed, yet wholeheartedly embraced by the cults of radical feminism, militant gay rights, and comprehensive sex education. And the pantheistic worship of Mother Earth has been substituted in name only for radical environmentalism. And while I'm there, I'm not going to talk much about the environment. You've heard me say before, we are to be stewards of this environment. Don't get me wrong. We are. We most certainly are. It's when I see that radicalism, and I've seen it many times in my career, that radicalism, that spirit of Jezebel being enraged. I know why. It's not because they really care that the earth is dug up. It's the spirit of Jezebel that worships Mother Earth. You take that for what it's worth. That's Pastor Don says so, but that's my experience. And I have a lot of it in those things anyway. So that's what it is. That's what the spirit of Jezebel is. That's how I would describe it. Second point, what it does. What it does. I have several here. If you're taking notes, here's the first one. It removes God's prophets and replaces them with pagan ones. It removes God's prophets and replaces them with pagan ones. Now, 1 Kings chapter 18. This is the time of the drought that had been declared by the prophet Elijah. Elijah is now on the run because he knows Ahab is seeking his life. Ahab has a man on his staff. That's the easiest way to say it, in his court. His name is Obadiah. He's a Jew as well, but Obadiah worshipped God. But he was still in the court of King Ahab. Okay, chapter 18, verse 3. Ahab called Obadiah, who was over this household. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it came about when Jezebel destroyed the prophets, cut off the prophets. I'm not sure what your translation says, but here's the better word for it. She killed them. When she killed the prophets of God, of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 of those godly prophets, allow me to interject that, and he hid them in 50s in a cave, and he provided them with bread and water. What you see there is Jezebel wants to somehow cut off God's prophets. How does this spirit do it? It's going to accomplish something. It's going to accomplish that sexual immorality and the child sacrifice at all costs and protect Mother Earth. I can tell you today, we don't see as much of Jezebel, the spirit, cutting off the Christian prophets by the sword. Although I believe it happens in other nations, but it certainly happens in ours. But I'll tell you, here's how I've penned this: the influence of the godly prophets is removed by legislation. Legislation. In fact, I believe we'll get to this in the study. What empowered Jezebel was not only the fact that she was brought into the kingdom by the leadership; she was drawn in for political favor, for political advantage. And then she was kept in power by eunuchs. By eunuchs. There's a lot I could say about that, but I don't want to go there. And so what we see today, that if we declare God's word, in fact, and really the very words of God here fit very nicely into what is called today hate speech or discrimination. The 100 prophets were hidden in the cave. I say to you, church, they were silenced. They had to remain quiet. Why? Because the law of the land was if they were found, they would die. And you see prophets, I sense this silencing of the people, the silencing of the church, the silencing to proclaim, look, I love you no matter what your state in life is, but God says that this is not, it's not acceptable in His eyes. I'm not going to change that. And again, if I repeat myself, forgive me, because I want to make sure I understand this. The church isn't in trouble for allowing any person from any walk of life through their doors and loving them. The church is in trouble for adopting that lifestyle and say, okay, I know God says this is wrong, but for you, it's okay. That's the problem. And that's where the church has got, and now the church is part and parcel to this conspiracy to allow Jezebel to be prominent in this land, church. And then please jump down. We're still in 1 Kings 18. Verse 16. Ahab, just to give you the groundwork, Ahab sent his servant Obadiah to find Elijah, the prophet. And then he found them. 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab, and after he told him, he told him basically where he was going to meet, Elijah said, yeah, I'll come meet the king, King Ahab. And Ahab went to meet him. And it came about when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is this you, you troubler of Israel? And the prophet Elijah said to him, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. And now then send and gather to me all the Israel at Mount Carmel, together with the 400 prophets of Baal and the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Ashtaroth who eat at what? Jezebel's table. Jezebel had made this the national religion. The national religion was Baal worship. It was paganism. In their mind, they're saying what we see today. We don't want a theocracy. We want a democracy. In reality, they do want a theocracy. But the theocracy is Satan at the top. They can say what they want. It's a satanic religion. And I'm not going to go off here a little bit, by the way. I know that our founding fathers protected religious freedom, worshiping God. I don't believe for one second that they meant in their hearts when they wrote that constitution that you can also worship the anti-God, Satan. But we do it today. We say that's a religion. That's an anti-religion. I'm going to move on, but I'll tell you what, man. I know the Constitution well enough to know the founding fathers, I don't believe for one second, believe, because when they talked about their God, even though some were believed the Masonic God, it didn't matter. It was virtue. There was righteousness. There was honesty. And we see the exact opposite in Satan. It became the national religion. The godly prophets were silenced by either being murdered or they were hidden by the godly Obadiah in caves and they were muted. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 of Ashtaroth, and see where they were eating at the table of Jezebel. The government began to support the prophets of Baal. Think of it. I'll jump ahead here a little bit because it fits so beautifully. One of the most, there should be no question in your mind, we're going to be talking some things about the political realm here in this series. One of the things that will come up is President Trump. One of his most recent initiatives is to cut off funding for Planned Parenthood because they've been eating at the nation's table for far too long, these prophets of abortion. He's coming in like a wrecking ball. And he's doing all that he can. And fascinating because, even, you know, it's going to take longer than I thought. But it's a fascinating scenario because the Democrats, even when Trump was running, and this isn't about Trump. I'll talk more about here. I know his character. I know his past. He's not my pastor, he's my president. As was Barack Obama and all those before them. But one of his major initiatives to cut off that funding for Planned Parenthood, that's one of his focuses. In fact, states are now coming to him saying, how do we do this? Because under the Obama administration, states were prohibited from taking action against Planned Parenthood. So now it's got to be reversed. But Jezebel supports the pagan prophets, and we see that happening in our nation. And trust me, in many other avenues that there are, in fact, are, I'm not going to hold anything back. Why should I? It's in the news, our governor. And again, I really know the man. I don't have anything against the man. But however, when he appoints as a physician general of the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, someone who's a transvestite, he's not a spiritual man. He may say that he is. And again, I'm not blaming the man. I'm trying to identify for you the spirit behind this. That's now tolerable. It's acceptable. And now the prophets of Baal are eating at the government's table. And trust me, that is only the tip of the iceberg. The tip of the iceberg. And so you figure that out. 850 pagan prophets in the land of Israel. And we're not talking about Judah or Benjamin. That was split off. If you're missing first and third Thursdays, you're missing something. I believe, even though we had an introductory lesson this week, or this past Thursday, in 2 more weeks, we're giving a framework of how the scripture, how it's put together, what it means in the historical context. So when you read something, you're going to understand it better. So we understand the word of God. Thy word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. But if it doesn't make sense, it's so hard to really glean from it. But we just started that series. I hope you'll be able to make it in the coming first and third Thursdays. But what I meant by that is the 10 nations of the north that were now called Israel, that Ahab was king over. I did my homework. I'm going to guess, because Judah and Benjamin were not part of it, it might have been 5,000 square miles. 5,000 square miles is not very big. And there is 850 pagan prophets that would have polluted that land. They would have been everywhere preaching their demonic influence, the spirit of Jezebel, of child sacrifice, burning your children alive, and sexual immorality that honored the fertility god Baal. So, God's prophets have been removed. They're replaced by the pagan ones. And now we see what's happening. They're replaced in many ways, by our government. Just like Ahab and his father Omri had him marry this Jezebel for political advantage. Trust me that our senators know and our representatives know very well what the voting pool is. And they will, I don't want to degrade our senators too much, but many of them will say whatever is going to tickle the ears of the voting populace so they can stay in power instead of saying what is right and allow God to do that. Oh, by the way, I started to say something a little bit ago about Trump. The Democrats don't like him, but can I tell you something? The Republicans didn't like him either. You study during the primaries, they didn't like him either. Why? He wasn't their boy. He's an outsider. Well, I'll tell you what, I read my scriptures. That's how God sends to work sometimes. He pulls people out of seemingly impossible situations that would never take place. So Republicans didn't like him. The Democrats won't like him. And so part of the rebuff that he is now facing in the Senate is that he's trying to stop the funding of Planned Parenthood, which burns our children to Baal, if you will, through abortion. And he's being opposed. Even though we have the majority in the Senate, he's being opposed by a senator from Alaska and a senator from Maine, New England. And therefore, they're pushing back, and the Democratic now has a majority because there's two Republicans on their side, and he's being frustrated. I've finished with this. It's important because I don't know if you're all going to be here next week. Maybe none of you will be here next week. I hope you are. Not only is Jezebel sponsored and brought in by our governmental institutions, as I said, right back to Ahab. He married this pagan woman. It was against God's law. Brought her in. The second thing is, and I'll stop here, our educational institutions, the institutions that many of our and people of our congregation are employed at, and they are teaching in those institutions. Praise the Lord for God-fearing teachers, by the way. And you know what? Our daughter went to Walnut Street 13 years, and the teachers there are blessed. They are wonderful. They do it for really little pay. I bless them, but I'll tell you what. I equally bless the godly teachers that are in the public school district, and they are still, you can't stop them from honesty. You can't stop them from righteousness. You can't stop them from truthfulness. You can't stop them from love. There are certain parameters that they do have to follow, and I understand that. There are certain things that maybe I should say they're not allowed to say. But our educational institutions, because this is part and parcel, in fact, is the government, the educational institutions are instilling these values in our children, and not only instilling them, but supporting them, and they are silencing the prophets of God. Somebody probably sitting here is wondering if I'm going to say this, and I am. And they'll probably rejoice. This year, one of our major high schools in the area has started a new club. It's not the bowling club. It's not the tennis club. It's not the outdoor club. It's not the camping club, the fishing club, whatever club. I was in the environmental club, by the way, in my high school. I love the environment. Seriously, I do what I can. I think it's important, so please don't take me out of context. But this club is called the Gay and Straight Alliance Club in our schools, our high schools. It's founded in Oakland, California. It's not a surprise. The Gay and Straight Alliance Club, and here's their, I went to their website, and not the local high school. I went to their national website. Here's what it says. The Gay and Straight Alliance Club is a student-run club in a high school or middle school that brings together lesbians, gays, bisexuals, transvestites, questioning, what's the I for? Anybody know? There's an I on that too. And straight students, they allow them in there too. They're there to support each other, provide a safe place to socialize, and create a platform to fight for racial, gender, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transvestite, questioning, and economic justice. And that's the purpose of the club. And some would say, well, if you have a homosexual student in the school, that they would be bullied. And again, they're part and parcel. Most of these children that are in the schools, many of them have a church background. And the question is, what are you being taught in your church if you're being taught to demean someone who's homosexual? Or as we say today, bully them, right? That's the word of the day. What are you being taught at home? What are you being taught in church? How are you loving that person? And again, I'm not letting the church off the hook either, trust me. Because I think sometimes because of our failure to teach what is right and do what is right, these people feel in some ways they have no other choice. But it's being permeated and penetrated and taught in our government, in our educational institutions, this Baal worship, this spirit of Jezebel. And I'm going to stop there. I have a couple other areas in our culture that, and I certainly am not going to name them all. So, because I want to give you some good news, by the way. This is what I see in our culture. You may see the same thing and take a different position, and I value and I love you, and I hope you at the end of the service you love me. I'm not apologizing, but I have been in church services where I thought somebody, I didn't agree with that. And I go back the next Sunday because I love them. I'm in a relationship with that, generally that pastor or that leader or that speaker. But I want to just let you know that God has plans for this. As much, and again, this is going to follow so well what happened to Israel under the influence of Jezebel that I see it in our culture, and it reared its ugly head this week in those Supreme Court hearing, or that Supreme Court hearing, that to me it is striking the parallels of how God works And the spirit of Jezebel is still around as it was at the time that she lived, and 800 or 900 years later at the time of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, at the time of the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, wrote the letter to Thyatira about the spirit of Jezebel. That Jezebel leads my people astray and leads them into sexual immorality and to worship idols. But God has a way to deal with it. I'm giving you encouragement. This is not hopeless by any means, church. There will come a day when this will all be judged. But I want to just tell you, in between, God has ways to deal with it. The same way He dealt with it in 850 BC is how I'm seeing He's dealing with it today. To me, it was fascinating. I hope you feel that way. If you come next week, hope you do. I hope you'll see these parallels that I see. But here's where I leave off, because really I planned to end the service this way anyway. Do we pray for our governmental leaders? And I ask the question to myself as well, by the way, because I fall short of that. Some of the politicians I value more than others. I certainly, the ones that share my values, I certainly want them to be reelected. We have a major election coming this fall. You say, well, it's not a presidential. That's true. It's not a presidential. It's a gubernatorial and it's a senatorial. And others as well, representatives as well. And it's huge. And we need to be praying that the righteousness of God will prevail. And frankly, oh, Lord, help me. That's a distraction. I won't go there. I'm just asking that you pray. That you pray that righteousness will be done, that life will be preserved, that our Supreme Court... Here's what I want our Supreme Court to do. There's a man on the Supreme Court named Clarence Thomas. And one of the most... He's an African-American. He was certainly an attorney and a judge and a brilliant man. He was brought up for his Senate hearings in 1991. And one of the things he brought up that he believed in was called natural law. What's natural law? One of the things in natural law, again, you read it in Romans chapter 1, that by very nature, men and women are created to be together. Not two men and not two women. Why? You look at the nature. I mean, I don't want to get too graphic here, but it's pretty obvious. Pretty obvious, but he believed in natural law, and he was bitterly attacked by that he would believe in the same principles that the founding fathers believed in. What is it? Where's he been? Is he some nut on a shelf? Well, here's the problem. He's told to uphold the Constitution, and the Constitution and our Declaration of Independence is what he uses as basis, that our founding fathers said that man is given inalienable rights by their Creator. It was natural law. And they spoke and quoted natural law. It's obvious to these founding fathers that God has endued us with certain inalienable rights, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. It's from our God. And they condemned, in 1991, this African-American candidate, Clarence Thomas, because he believed in the same principles that our founding father believed in when they wrote the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution that he has been called to be an arbiter on. It doesn't make sense. But you see the animosity. Why? I'll say it again. It's Jezebel. Because they know if he believes in natural law, that he's not going to support killing children. He's not going to support homosexual marriage and things to that extent in general. And that's the belief. And that's what it all comes back to. This is nothing new. This didn't start with Roe versus Wade in 1973. This has gone on for centuries, church. Like Paul would say, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be unwise. Paul said it many times in church, I have a responsibility. There's a battle going on this earth and heaven, the heavenlies, and it's not the people that you see in those pictures. Those people that some of their faces are grimacing and they're raging. God created those many women, mostly women. God created those people, and He has a plan for their lives. And I can tell you, if the church tries to push them away and bully them away, all they're going to do is push them further and further down the road to hell. But there's a spirit at work. My prayer for you is you'll. In fact, I'm just going to close the mess. We're going to bring the lights down. I want the worship team to begin to make their way up here, please. altars are always open at this point of the service. If you have a physical healing you want to be prayed for, I encourage you to come forward. If you have another need that's, whether it's we're aware of it or it's unspoken, we encourage you to come forward. But I'm going to simply ask, I'm going to pray for a moment in our nation, and I'm going to simply ask, if you will agree and pray in spirit as I pray out loud, I'm going to ask you to stand. That will be your testimony to me, and I believe in God's eyes that you are praying in agreement with me. Whether you like what I said or not, you don't have to agree with me. I'm asking you to agree that we need leaders that are going to follow the Word of God and godly principles. That's what the prayer is. Is that okay? So bow your heads. And again, if you're going to agree with me in spirit, please stand. As the worship team begins to play quietly. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father. God, you've given us a nation. Of all the places and all the times in history that I could have been born, and every person in this room could have been born, and their children could have been born, and their parents, and every nation that we could have been born, if we were ever born at all, you allowed us to be in this wonderful country at this wonderful time. So God, we praise you and we thank you for the freedoms of Americans. And I thank you for the right that we have at democracy. It may not be perfect, but I'll tell you what, it's pretty good. And I thank you that we even have the right to redress and to protest. We see something that is not right, I pray that when we protest, it would always be filtered through the Word of God and not our personal agendas. So, Father, I pray right now for our nation. We pray in agreement for our nation. We are standing as a testimony to our belief in you, to our belief that you have a great destiny for this nation, that you have brought it back from the brink of spiritual destruction because you have a greater plan for us. God, we all see with the eyes you've given us how this nation has been influenced around the world, some ways for very good and tragically some ways for wickedness. God, I pray that the righteousness will begin to overwhelm the wickedness, that holiness will begin to overwhelm the demonic, that the name of Jesus would overcome the smut and the pornography and the child abuse and the child kidnapping and the child slavery. And I pray in Jesus' name, dear God, that whether our representatives, our president, our vice president, our senate, and our House of Representatives, and our governor, and our state senate, our state legislature, and all the way down to our local level, God, will be guided by the things that we can't even understand why they're voting this way, but I'm so surprised that they're acting in a way that is godly. I pray, God, in Jesus' name, for our nation. If my people will call by my name, will humble themselves, they will pray, they will turn from their wicked ways, they will turn from their wicked ways, they will stop sacrificing their children to Baal, they will stop the immoral practices of Jezebel, and stop endorsing it as being okay, when God's Word says it's not okay. I will hear them from heaven. And I will come and I will heal their land. God, I pray. We pray for a land that has been healed. We pray for a land that has been redeemed. You put a wrecking ball in our White House that amazed even me as Brother Tim and I were ministering in Africa that morning. It was late night here. We saw the reports coming in. We could get Wi-Fi coverage. We were amazed. We couldn't believe that you brought us back and you began to save the lives of the unborn, and now we're on the path. Not about a perfect man in that office. It's about a man that is hearing the words of the prophets and is taking action that has needed to be taken for decades. Even Republicans, who he doesn't suit too well, have refused to do what he is now doing. Right down to putting our embassy in Israel, right back in Jerusalem where it belongs, Lord. I thank you for that. For the last 23 years, our presidents have punted and kicked the can down the road and refused to do it, even though they had the authorization of Congress. But this wrecking ball has now put our embassy where it belongs, in Jerusalem, the capital of your nation, of Israel, your chosen people. For that we thank you, Lord. God, we pray for Donald Trump, that he'd receive a revelation of who Jesus Christ is. I thank you that I'm seeing righteous decisions come out of that office. But God, I pray for the man. We pray for the man. We pray for his cabinet. We pray for every senator, every representative, Lord. We pray, God, this country wants a unified Congress. This isn't about Republicans. This isn't about Democrats. This is about the way and the will and the Word of God. And God, I pray that our nation will return to her roots and will rise up in righteousness, and you will hear from the heavens and you will come and heal our land. God, like Daniel repented for his nation, I was repenting on behalf of the nation, on behalf of my people. God, we repent right now for how we've gone our own way as a nation. We are part of this nation. The responsibility falls on us as much as anybody. I pray, dear God, that you will forgive us, that you will have mercy on our nation, that your hand of mercy would continue to be extended, and that we would turn from our wicked ways and honor you above all things. Father, we thank you. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. And when we've gone astray as a nation, dear God, have mercy on us. Your church declares you're worthy of it all. You're worthy of our worship. So right now, God, we're putting these things in your hand, trusting you that in this coming election, righteousness will prevail. And the demonic would be stopped, and the spirit of Jezebel would be silenced. I've seen her enraged, but God, you are sitting on the throne. We trust in you, Lord. You are in control. The domain of darkness cannot overcome the kingdom of light of Jesus Christ. It never will. But my people will pray and humble themselves. We bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Church, would you sing with us? He's worthy of it all. Is he worthy of it all? Amen. Amen. Sing it because you mean it. Oh.
It was a good word of truth. We're not used to hearing truth so boldly. And I just feel like the Lord wants us to know that if that truth encroached upon your heart in such a way that it backed you up and it made you feel like, I don't know. I don't know if we should be doing that. I can tell you that the spirit of Jezebel is encroaching on you. We won't compromise in this house the word of God. We won't. When the Holy Ghost fell on the people that were waiting in the upper room, and they were commanded to wait, and the Holy Spirit fell, and it said that they went out with boldness. See, there's been a time, the door has been open, and there's been a challenge, and you see people, not even in this little town, it's across the nation, it's across the world, that people are being shaken. And they're being challenged with things in their face that they need to make a decision whether am I going to grow up and am I going to go into the things of the Lord, or am I going to run from God? Am I going to run from truth? Am I going to run from allowing God to possess those things in my heart that I've held on to, that I've hid behind, that I've put walls up and I've refused to deal with? That door is soon closing. Because these are the things that we are trained by various tribulations and various things that happen in our life. We either choose to be trained by them or we're consumed by them and absorbed into the culture and are absolutely useless for the Word of God. When I said earlier there was a draw, there is a draw on this house because there's a decision to make in this hour. And if you remember, I think it was Pilate that said to Jesus, what is truth? We're called to stand in truth. We're called to know truth. And we're called to speak truth if need be. And if we cower and we run away from those conversations, you're silenced and you have come under that spirit. It makes you complacent. It makes you tired and sleepy. It robs you of your giftings. It robs you of the love of God. Because can I tell you, you can come into a conversation without your finger and still speak the word of God. If you allow God to train you and you go head into what He has before you, He will train you by the Holy Ghost to be salt and light on the earth and open your mouth. We're not to do this. It's this. I've had to do it many times with fear and trembling. Yesterday, I won't say where we were, there was a sign in a store that we have tons of clothes from there. And is it Check the Boat? Is that what it's called? Supporting impeachment. Rock the boat. Make change. And my husband put his bag on his back and walked right in there. And we even somewhat know the manager. And I thought, are you going to stand there or are you going to go with him? And I went with him. And we approached it in love, but also with truth. I encourage you, church, if you've been running, if you've been cowering, this word being taught about, you have to know both. You have to know a little bit about darkness and a lot about light. It's heavy. It's sorrowful. It's hidden. Abortion, and the true meaning has been hidden. Have you ever heard what it's really about? Because that's what it's really about. It's about Baal worship. It's about offering your children into the fire. And it's making a direct contact and alignment with the second heaven, which is a demonic realm, which gives him full authority to practice it. That's how it works, with agreement. So I'll finish with this. I just feel like God wants your hand. I'm in, God. I just want more of it. I don't know how to do it. And forgive me for being silent. Maybe I just pray for you. Forgive us for being silent. If you want to be a voice for truth, lay down your life for the gospel, because that's what it's about. If you think you entered into this for something feel good, you are deceived a little bit. War is upon us, whether you agree with it or not, whether you engage in it or not. War is upon you. Are you going to stand up and be counted? Are you going to run from the confrontation of the greatest love of all to lay down your life for truth? God, you see every hand. You see every heart. And God, I'm asking right now for a Holy Spirit fire and boldness. It's not about doing it right. It's about receiving your righteousness. So God, I pray that every hand that is up in the air, God, that you just right now, just divinely impart your truth to a greater level. Impart a boldness, Lord, like never before, to make a difference in this hour. To stand up and be counted in the army of God. And I pray, God, even this week, a fresh wind of the Holy Ghost blow on every heart that has their hand up, taking them deeper, drawing them deeper into your love. Because first and foremost, we need to learn to love. But also we need to learn to speak truth. So God, I thank you, Lord, because I don't believe that when we pray and we unite together, nothing happens. That's a lie. Thank you, God, for touching every heart, meeting everyone right where they're at, bringing a Holy Ghost fire and boldness on their hearts and on their minds, and the spirit of revelation and wisdom to come upon them. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen.
Let's declare the worthiness of the Lord. Amen.